Father, as always, we thank you for the awesome privileges that you've blessed us with throughout our entire lives. We thank you for the greatest of all blessings, the gift of your precious Son. And now that we've become your children, we thank you, Father, for feeding us with your word, for empowering us to grow spiritually, to show us how to worship you in spirit and truth, for revealing yourself to us. And the very, very little that we know about you, Lord, has changed our life drastically, and we just praise your glorious name. We thank you, Father, for making us a temple of God. Your spirit dwells in us forever. And we thank you for this awesome gift that provides us with teaching ministry and the power to live this life you have given us to live and to be lights in this world. We pray, Father, that you empower us when we go out in this world, that you work in us and through us so that your glory can be seen in us. And it's not for us, it's not about us, it's all for your glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin a session this evening with a quick look at three verses, and then I'm going to ask a question. The first one is Job 26, verse 13. By his breath the heavens are cleared, his hand has pierced the fleeing serpent. Second is Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. And Psalm 104, verse 30. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Now, what do all three verses have in common? All three speak of the work of the Holy Spirit in creation. In the very first passage in John's Gospel, he referred to the work of the Father and the Son in creation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. But according to the Bible, the Holy Spirit was also involved in creation. It's clearly stated in the book of Genesis. Look at Genesis 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Now, the Spirit of God in this passage is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit was moving over the darkness. And that word for moving means hovering or brooding, as one reference states, as a bird over her young. It's like a bird brooding over its eggs in order to bring out life. The Holy Spirit brooded over the darkness of the deep, and immediately the renewing process began. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, a reference to the Holy Spirit, all their hosts. And the Holy Spirit is the great agent in the process of creating life on earth. The Holy Spirit brought order out of chaos and light out of darkness. The Spirit of God hovered over the confusion, the emptiness, and gave order to the universe. He gathers up the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. By his Spirit, God adorned the heavens. All life, all beauty, all order, all perfection are from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the subject of our current series. Our first two sessions dealt with the names of the Holy Spirit. The names of the Holy Spirit are a reflection of the awesome love God has for his people. God created the earth as a place for man, but God didn't just create it. God created it beautiful and productive. Contained within God's creation is everything man needs to grow and prosper. And God provided the Spirit to aid us in every way on our journey. We benefit from that as we acquire a greater understanding and a deeper insight into who this amazing person, the person of the Holy Spirit, is. In our last session, we dealt with the presence of the Holy Spirit. We opened our session this evening in noting the presence of the Holy Spirit in eternity past. But because the Holy Spirit possesses all the attributes of the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit has been present everywhere at all times. And the Holy Spirit was there when God created man. In our last session, we saw the Holy Spirit has been present throughout all of the Old Testament, empowering certain men at certain times to perform certain duties. The Holy Spirit was with Jesus when Jesus began his earthly ministry. Look at Luke 4, verses 1 and 2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Then we have Jesus' prophecy in John 14, verse 17, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Now that phrase "in you" is a reference to the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit. That prophecy was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit arrived on earth. That was the day the church age began. Every believer today has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has the power to provide us with everything we need. You want greater faith? A faith that has impact? A faith that shines like light in a dark world? A faith that's unwavering in the face of adversity? A faith that overcomes the loneliness of loss? The Holy Spirit has the power to supply that kind of faith. That provides an introduction to our subject this evening. It has to do with power. One of the attributes of God is power. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. There is no power in existence that even comes close to matching the power of God. And there's nothing that God cannot do that does not line up with who God is. We already alluded to that this evening. We saw God's power in creation. The Holy Spirit hovered over the emptiness of darkness. And when God spoke, change occurred instantly. Light appeared, waters separated, plants grew, trees bore fruit, vegetation sprang forth, lights appeared in the sky, fish filled the sea, all kinds of animals were created, and God created man in his own image. From where did the power to create originate? From the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This power is the power not only to create, but the power to transform. This power transformed the earth from a wasteland. And as we noted last time, that same power is available to every believer today. We saw it in the life of Peter that day at the Lake of Gennesaret. Peter and some of the other disciples fished all night but caught nothing. But then Jesus came along. In Luke 5, look at verse 4. He said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you'll be catching men." What did Peter see? He saw power. He saw the power that changed his life. And from that point on, Peter followed Jesus. He wasn't perfect by any means. Like all of us, Peter made his share of mistakes. Some of them were colossal. Peter had a long way to go, but he was on a path. We often compare a spiritual life to a path. Kathy and I did a lot of hiking back in the day. A good part of those trails we hiked were treacherous. We saw that at Maine last year. Some of those trails we hiked, Maine was a lot like some of those trails. Oftentimes we experience weakness, fatigue, pain, a growing desire to give up. We can experience those same conditions in living the spiritual life. Failure is one of them. It's my guess that many of us fail daily. The Apostle Paul described himself as the chief sinner, but Paul also said, "I press on." The spiritual life is a life of pressing on. It's a pressing on that we experience. It's in pressing on we experience the power to transform. This was the case with Peter. There were times when Peter's walk could be characterized as one step forward, two steps back. When Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus commended him. But just after Jesus told the disciples that he was going to suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day, Peter rebuked him. Never, Lord, shall this happen to you. I would hate to be Peter at the moment Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Then on the night before the cross, when Jesus predicted that all the disciples would abandon him, Peter's words were, I'll never abandon you, even if I have to die with you. But before the cock crowed three times, Peter denied Jesus three times. Peter fell many times, but this one stands out above all the others, and it indicates that Peter needed power, but not just any power. He needed the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And because there are times when we have a tendency to fall back on the old ways, this is the case with all of God's children. We live in the midst of evil. We have an evil nature within us. Therefore, there are going to be times when it seems like the conditions we encounter are too great to bear, or our weaknesses are too many to overcome. And the only way out is to give up. That's what the kingdom of darkness wants us to think. The kingdom of darkness wants us to look at the obstacle, all the while overlooking the bigger picture. The bigger picture just might be that our failures are a blessing in disguise. The purpose of our failures and shortcomings might be to get us to see that we need God's power. We need that power that transforms. Instead of taking matters into our own hands, we need to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Please go to Acts chapter 3. This was the case with Peter. Peter needed that power as well. And he received it that day on the Pentecost, that day of Pentecost. On that day, Peter was no longer hiding in a locked room out of fear. He was standing before thousands of Jews proclaiming the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For Peter, this was just the beginning of an incredible journey. Not long after that, he healed a lame beggar. He stood before a crowd of people, speaking about the events that took place at the cross, stating how the people in Acts 3:14, these are Peter's words, the people disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for the release of a murderer, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one who God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, standing before the Sanhedrin, the very man that had Jesus crucified, Peter said in Acts 4, verse 8, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by And in the course of the conversation, the passage goes on to say in verse 13, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. Now, where did that confidence come from? The transforming power that these men experienced, were filled with that day of Pentecost. The power of God the Holy Spirit. And coincidentally, this is the same Peter who confronted a little slave girl. When he confronted her, he denied Jesus. But now he's standing preaching Jesus before the very men who want to kill him. But what's the point here? Well, we noted these passages. We noted them in the past. We discussed them on a number of occasions. Why do we need to discuss them again? Because it takes time and repetition for some things to sink in. Because a mere knowledge of scriptures is not enough. Remember what Peter wrote to the recipients of his letter, 2 Peter 1, verse 12. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. These individuals, the recipients of Peter's letter, they were established in the truth. Their knowledge of the truth was set in their thinking. But sometimes we have a tendency to become accustomed to the truth and take it for granted. And we forget the thing we ought to remember. So we need to be stirred up, as Peter put it. It's this stirring up that gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity to make it experiential so that we can put it into practice. Practicing the truth is what has impact. We don't know if any of the members of the Sanhedrin were impacted by Peter's words, but what we do know is that they saw something in Peter and John that got their attention. What we do know is when they dragged Stephen before these very men and accused him of blasphemy, they saw his face like that of an angel. And what we do know is the fact that somewhere along the line, at least two Pharisees became saved, most likely by what they saw. Here's where a question emerges. What did they see? They saw a transforming power of the Holy Spirit. And every Christian today possesses that power. Causing it to work for us is a matter of tapping into it, putting it to use. That involves faith. If Christians are faced with problems too great to bear, weaknesses that are too many to overcome, or a gnawing desire to give up, the underlying problem might be a faith problem. Faith activates the power of God to work on our behalf. And there's a number of examples in Scripture. The Hall of Faith chapter is filled with examples of individuals who stepped out in faith. There are several present-day examples as well. Some of you might be familiar with the name Anne Graham Lotz. Anne is the daughter of Billy Graham and the sister of Franklin Graham. Anne has written several books. In one of her books, she wrote about the changes the Holy Spirit brought about in her life. Quote, "I've been changed from someone who was so afraid to speak in front of people that I got physically sick before standing at a podium to someone who can walk onto a platform without fear. From someone who was so shy I wouldn't even go shopping by myself to someone who can sit in front of a television camera and answer an interviewer's questions. From someone who hesitated to give my opinion if I thought it was different from that of others, to someone who has presented the gospel to Hindus, Jews, and Muslims. From someone who felt bound in a small house with small children, to someone who counted it life's greatest privilege to stay home and take care of my husband. From someone who was so consumed with worry that I had multiple stomach issues, to someone who had learned to rest in the Father's will and trust Him. Especially when I don't understand." Now, that's not something that's self-taught or acquired through self-esteem classes. And it's not a skill developed by lying on a couch. Such changes are the result of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time, consistency, growing in the Word, walking by the Spirit, staying on the path. It takes surrender. Recall what Jesus said in the garden, "Not my will, but your will be done." A little here, a little there. As we walk that path, the Holy Spirit's working, empowering us to give a little more of ourselves as time goes on. Touched on a principle on several occasions. It's called sanctification. There's two kinds of sanctification. The first is called positional sanctification. Positional sanctification occurs at the moment a sinner makes the choice to believe in Jesus Christ and accept Him as their God and Savior. At that moment, the Holy Spirit places that person in union with Jesus Christ. That's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Second kind of sanctification is experiential or progressive sanctification. This kind of sanctification is not momentary. It's a lifelong process. And throughout this process, the Holy Spirit is working in us, changing our thinking. Changed thinking results in a changed life. On the day of Pentecost, the change that took place in the apostles was quick and dramatic. This is not the case with most believers today. In many cases, that was the need then. That was a need. That there was a need for those men to be changed quickly and dramatically, to go out and in a few short years confess the death and resurrection, proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is not the case with believers today. In many cases, these changes that take place today are gradual, but the results are pretty much the same. We're being made holy and righteous. We're being filled with the Holy Spirit, receiving a measure of the standard, which is the fullness of Christ. One essential element to all of this involves confession of sin. There are communicators who think that we don't have to confess known sins because Jesus paid for our sins at the cross. Well, this is not true, and the Bible makes it clear. When David failed to confess his sin with Bathsheba, it weighed heavily upon him, physically, mentally, and emotionally. Look at it this way. Why is hell hell? Why is hell called the blackness of darkness? Why is hell a place of punishment, death, fire, torment, and destruction? Because hell is a place of separation from God. And these conditions are what results from separation from God. Punishment, torment, death. But here's the point. Every believer has a relationship with God, and that relationship can never be broken. Sin, however, hinders our relationship with God. That's the reason why David felt the weight of his sin. The Valley of Hinnom was located south of Jerusalem. It was a place of burning sewage, burning flesh, garbage. Maggots and worms crawled through the waste. There was a continuous strong smell, sickening smell of smoke. The world we live in today is a lot like the Valley of Hinnom. It's impossible to live in a world and not become polluted by it. At least some of the garbage. Confessing known sins removes the garbage, thus the need to confess our sins. Confessing known sins is what restores that hindered relationship with God. It creates room, so to speak, in our souls so that the Holy Spirit can fill us with the light of God's truth. It gives the Holy Spirit unrestricted access to our lives. And when the Holy Spirit has unrestricted access to our lives, the Holy Spirit can work to the fullest. And this is where the word surrender is in view. Because Christians are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, every Christian has all of the Holy Spirit. We don't get the Holy Spirit in increments. New believers have as much of the Holy Spirit as mature believers. The issue to being filled comes back to the principle of surrender. How much of our lives are we willing to surrender to the Holy Spirit? How much of us do we give the Holy Spirit to work with? How much of our lives do we withhold? And what do we do in order to surrender every part of our lives so that we can be filled on a regular basis? Principle. Full surrender is the pathway to the fully blessed, Spirit-filled life. Look at how David put it, Psalm 139, starting in verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. David realized his need for cleansing, and asked to know himself through God's purifying. That phrase, search me, invites God to shine his pure light into our thought processes in order to expose those hidden thoughts, those hidden intentions, those motivations that we might not recognize. When God exposes those hidden things, we have to be willing to surrender our will to God and walk God's way. That can be difficult because, first of all, it goes against our sense of pride. Second, there's an enemy at work causing us to resist the decision. Making that decision, however, opens the door for God to pour out blessings. Making that decision gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity to control us, to work in us with the light of God's truth. called the light of God's truth because it removes the darkness. And in the process, we're being transformed into Christ's likeness. We're going from glory to glory as from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Why is this important? Because God has an awesome plan. It's called God's predetermined plan from eternity past. God's Son, Jesus Christ, is the focal point, the central focus of this plan. God sent His Son into the world not only to die on a cross for our salvation, but to raise up men to continue what Jesus started. Those men performed the tasks they were given. They made disciples of the nations. That task has been handed down to men and women in every generation of human history. Today, that task is the task of every Christian. Christians have been called to make disciples of the nations. The task begins as sinners accept Christ as Lord and receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It continues as Christians, through the power of the Spirit, share the light of God's truth with others. Jesus shared the light of God's truth that night in a Bible class with a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. In our session this evening, we saw how Peter and John shared the light of God's truth in Acts 3, 4, and 5. The Apostle Paul shared the light of God's truth throughout the ancient world. Paul passed the task on to Timothy. From Timothy, the light of God's truth has been handed down to faithful men throughout the generations. And now it's our turn. But the task is carried out not by might or by power, but by God's Spirit in us. Some people will listen but won't respond. Some won't like it. And then there'll be others who will respond to the message in anger. Our task is not to convince them, appease them, or browbeat them. Our task is to be faithful in what God has given us to do and allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. Franklin Graham has been performing that task now for several years. Just recently, he and his team traveled to Mexico City to share the gospel. More than 6,000 people reported decisions for Jesus Christ during that two-day festival. A week later, another 4,000 men, women, and children in Ho Chi Minh City, Vietnam, said that they made life-changing decisions for the Lord. At that time, Franklin was preparing to share the light of God's truth in six cities across Maryland, Virginia, and North Carolina. In July, Will Graham preached in Moldova in Eastern Europe and in Brazil and Idaho in September. In November, Franklin will preach in Germany and Italy. In the past, I came across written correspondence criticizing Graham and his ministry because of its size and monetary worth. BGE, Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, they take in a lot of money through contributions. But here's where an interesting point emerges. The BGEA, Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, has a lot of ministries. Samaritan's Purse and the Rapid Response Team are just two of them. These teams work all over the world. Plus the fact that Graham travels all over the world to spread the truth. Now, those things cost money. Where does all that money come from? Well, I believe the Holy Spirit has something to do with that. Where there's a will, there's a way. Please go to Philippians chapter 4. Now, the Church of Philippi was not a rich church, but they managed to send a monetary contribution to the Apostle Paul on more than one occasion. In Paul's case, this was essential because at one point, Paul was incarcerated at Rome, and Paul was in need because he had no source of income. Look at how Paul responded. Philippians 4, starting in verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica you sent a gift more than the ones for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. The point here is that in the case of those who are willing to give, the Holy Spirit makes it possible. And the Holy Spirit makes those gifts cost effective as well. In other words, God the Holy Spirit multiplies that which is given. Look at how Paul put it, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed, verse 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. In other words, those who receive, those who give, and those who benefit through the gospel are blessed. The Holy Spirit takes what we give and multiplies it, and everybody around benefits from that. But it's not by might or by power. It's by the Holy Spirit, who has the power to make it all happen at the same time, transform lives. So is the case with Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. There's a will, and God provides the way. God provided the way for a man by the name of Joe. Anne Graham tells the story of Joe, who was raised in a religious home by strict parents. But both Joe and his parents knew nothing about God's mercy, grace, and righteousness. For 8 years, the next door neighbor physically and verbally abused Joe, introduced him to pornography. It wasn't long before Joe became convinced that he was unworthy, unlovable, did not fit in. He never told anybody about the abuse or the addiction. Instead, he spent his life trying to escape the condemnation, the condemning voices in his head. He did so by chasing girls, sports, money, drugs, and then alcohol. He had a beautiful home, fancy cars, designer clothes, traveled to exotic places. He became very well accomplished in business, but the shame remained. When the pressures at work became bigger and the demands greater, Joe turned to cocaine. He developed a $1,000 a week habit, smoked 4 packs of cigarettes a day, and drank a pint of liquor every night in order to fall asleep. Even got involved in gambling. Joe eventually checked himself into 4 different rehab clinics, but his addictions remained. He married his girlfriend after she became pregnant, but then she took the baby and left him. He was fired from his job. His cars were repossessed. He was left broke. He had snorted $250,000 of cocaine, had nothing left but an enormous amount of debt. He owed the IRS, credit card companies, and drug dealers. He filed for bankruptcy, and then pawned everything he had to buy more drugs. Stole from his friends, ran from the law, and drug dealers as well. Ended up homeless, helpless, penniless, alone and suicidal. The voices in his head never stopped, they just grew louder. Question, where do you go when there's nowhere else to go? Who do you turn to when there's no one left to turn to? Joe had nowhere to go and no one to turn to. But then one day Joe ran into a guy that he had partied with from work years ago. The guy told Joe that he wasn't partying anymore because God had changed his life. Joe blew him off. And then he continued on the path that he was on for another year. But then he ran into the same guy again. The guy invited Joe to church. Joe accepted the invitation. Guess what happened? Joe heard the gospel. Joe returned to church 2 more times before he accepted the invitation and surrendered his life to Jesus. 3 months later, he was clean and sober. He stopped smoking, stopped using coke, Over time, he developed accountability partners, paid back everybody he owed. The entire scenario reminds me a little bit about Zacchaeus, who, verse 8, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Joe also restored relationships with his ex-wife's family and his son. And amazingly enough, God opened the door to another company where Joe was doing well. How can all this be possible? Well, it's possible because God makes it possible. God made it possible in the life of Saul of Tarsus. God made it possible in the case of Nicodemus. God made it possible in the case of Cornelius and the 10th leper in Luke 17. God has performed countless numbers of miracles throughout human history. The Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 12, "The hand of God was also on Judah to give them a heart to do what the king and the princes commanded by the word of the Lord." Jeremiah 31, verse 33, "I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Acts 11, verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord." 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6, "Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of the new covenant." James 1, verse 17, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." Philippians 2, verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." And there's nothing God cannot do. Each one of these passages tell us it's all God. God has the power to transform lives. And God, through his Spirit, is still transforming lives today. This means we don't have to drag people kicking and screaming to Christ. Our task is to keep being that faithful messenger and to show them what God has done in us and through us. And then allow the Holy Spirit to do the convincing, the convicting, and the transforming. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for re-reminding us of this information. We knew it before, we heard it in the past, but sometimes these things just get away from us. So thank you, Lord, in your awesome grace, your love, and your power. You bring these things to memory, back to our memory, so that we can recall them, ponder them, and apply them correctly. As always, Lord, we praise your glorious name, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.